We open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we read the scriptures here this morning in connection with the teaching of Lord's Day 3 of our Heidelberg Catechism of our depravity, human depravity, in the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents in paradise. In Romans 5, the Apostle, first of all, in the verses 1 through 11, will bring to us the benefits or blessings of justification by faith. In the first four chapters, he is carefully taught that while we are, and all men, guilty before God and cannot earn our salvation, that by mere grace, God has placed our sins upon Christ and His righteousness to us, which we receive through faith. Now in chapter 5, continuing with that subject of justified by faith, he'll talk about the benefits, verses 1 through 11. And then at verse 12, when we come to verse 12, the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, turns to one last question about justification. That question is that fair? Is it fair for God to take the perfect obedience of Christ and His righteousness and impute it to me as my own? I did not do that. He did that. Is that fair for God to do? The apostle will answer that by teaching the headship of Adam and of Christ. He'll teach that as Adam was the head of the human race and his guilt fell upon all, so Christ is the head of all those, verse 15, who have received abundance of grace and his righteousness is imputed to them. Let's read the scriptures together very carefully. Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth. Praises, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, referring here to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, Adam is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, as Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is in one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless that word of God to us and give us understanding in his word. We turn this morning together on page 4 in the back of our Psalter to Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism. We are in the first section of our Book of Comfort, learning the misery of our sin. In Lord's Day 2, we saw that we discover that misery through the law, and that the Spirit testifies to us through the law that we are by nature, we hate God and my neighbor. That was question 5. Now question 6. Question 6 on page 4. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are holy, that is completely? Are we wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined unto all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have been diagnosed with a severe terminal disease, cancer, multiple sclerosis, some disease, and the tests, the scans, the blood work has been done, the expert doctors have conferred and they've given you a diagnosis of your disease, then there are three questions that come to you, even though your entire life has stopped, and they have told you that this is what you have. You have three questions of them. How did I get this? How bad is it? Is there a cure? Those are the three questions. Last Sunday morning, we appeared before the divine physician, the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to learn, what is my misery? What is my misery? And the divine surgeon took the scalpel of the law of God and cut into our human nature and lifted a biopsy and said, here, this shows you, the law of God shows you what your misery is. By your nature hates God and hates your neighbor. That was the diagnosis. By nature, I hate God and my neighbor. That's the word of God. The carnal mind, Romans 8, verse 7, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Titus 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, and we ourselves also were those who were hateful of our neighbor. How did that happen? How did it happen that our nature, that in which we are born as human beings, is a nature that hates God and hates our neighbor? How did that happen? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. How bad is this depravity of our nature, this fall of ours in Adam? It is total. Our nature, says the Catechism, is become so corrupt that we are completely incapable of doing any good. We just read that. And inclined unto all wickedness. That's the Scriptures. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were children of wrath, even as others. Verse 3. Is there a cure? No. Not of ourselves. Psalm 49, none of them can by any means, verse 7. Psalm 49, 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live and not see corruption. There is no cure. Unless, by wondrous grace and love of God, you are born again with the life that is from above through Jesus Christ, who said, ye must be born again. Now, shall we say this morning that none of this is really true? Shall we say that perhaps this talk about depravity is really talk about somebody else, the far ends of society, that might be true of them? Shall we say, I'm not going to hear that. That's a little over the top. That's too much. I'm not that bad. And it's not that hopeless. Yes, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. And I have bad judgments, but totally depraved and incapable of any good and inclined unto all wickedness, that's a bit much. Let's get a second opinion. Let's go to another physician. Let's go to the world. Let's go to the current understanding of the world. Let's go to the alternate school of soul medicine, of sociology of this world. Or if we don't want to go to the world, let's go then to another church. church that says, well, there's the teaching of free will, that yes, you're dead, but man still has the ability to ask God to renew him, and that God can't do anything until man first chooses him. Let's go. That gives us something. Let's go there. No. No. Because it's not the Heidelberg Catechism's diagnosis. It's not my diagnosis. It is God's diagnosis. The only diagnosis of me that matters is God's. For true and righteous are God's judgments. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. This is all that matters, as what is what God says. Let God be true, Romans 3, verse 4, and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. God's justified when he speaks, and he is clear when he judges. Still more, this is true because the Spirit of Jesus Christ, bringing to me the gift of my salvation, testifies and shines in my heart that this is true, that this is true of me. In fact, the half has not told me of my sin and depravity. Foul I to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Jesus, or I die. What did the thief on the cross say? And we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We indeed justly are condemned, but not Christ. No, this is the way of salvation. Salvation is the gift of God in which nothing of ourselves, it is not resting upon any merit that we could bring before God. It is entirely of his grace. It is due to a wonder of his Spirit resurrecting us. We must be born again. We must be, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, a new creature in Jesus Christ. In Christ and in Christ alone is our salvation. So we turn this morning to the truth of discovering the truth of our sin and depravity. And we want to ask those three simple questions. How did it happen? How bad is it? And is there a cure? How did it happen that we are so wicked and perverse? The Catechism says it happened from the fall and the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. The Bible, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, teaches us that God made man on the sixth day of the creation week, the last of his creative acts. That God, on the sixth day, made man instantaneously, not as a series of developments from other animals. All of his creative acts were instantaneous. He spoke, and it was done. It was not performed in a process. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2, verse 7, that man, Adam, came from his own hands in a single moment of time. And the Lord God formed man, we read, out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God took dirt and formed it into the model of a human man. And then he breathed as the living God into the nostrils, and dust became flesh and bones and skin. And inside of that skin became tissues and organs and nerves and blood veins and a mind God created out of dust. And then God breathed into Adam a soul, a living soul, and man became a living soul. And it was so. That's how man came on earth. Man was then, according to Scripture, the crowning point of God's creative acts. We read in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, that thou hast set thy glory in all of thy works. And then in verses 5 and 6, for thou hast made him, thou hast made man a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and to put all things under his feet. Adam stood as the pinnacle of God's creation. More glorious is the creation of man than the creation of plants and animals and mountains and molecules and galaxies, because man stands atop the whole creation, looks upon all of God's creation, lifts up his hands. Adam's lifted up his hands to God, and he was the first one to sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder the world and all that there is in, how great thou art. That's how man was created. The creation through man glorified God. The Bible tells us more that man was created in a relationship to God. He was created to rightly know God. He was created in the image of God. That's Genesis 1:26. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. An image that God made man in his image, likeness, means not physically, not in a creaturely way. It doesn't mean that God looks like a man, that he has arms and a head, that he's a certain stature. No, he is infinitely glorious. He is a pure spirit. But that Adam was made in the image of God means that Adam was created so wonderfully that he could reflect in his walk of life, in his words, he could reflect some of God's attributes. The Catechism chooses three: true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And you might know that the Catechism is gleaning those from what we read in Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:22-24, where the apostle teaches that in Christ we are renewed in the image that God created us in, and we are renewed in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness. And so when you looked at Adam in paradise before he fell into sin, if you could look at Adam, you would have said, God is righteous. God is pure and holy, and God is infinitely wise. And then the Catechism concludes that Adam was made with these three things. He was given a great blessing. He rightly knew his Creator. We refer to that, or Scripture refers to that, as covenant. He stood in a relationship to God in which he communicated with God and had fellowship with God in the midst of the garden. A giraffe did not do that. A beetle or an eagle does not do that. Man stood to know God. He was given, secondly, a great ability. He heartily loved God, and he lived with God in eternal happiness. Adam was created in such a way that his heart had only one impulse: God. How great and glorious is God. He loved God. And he was created for a great purpose: to glorify and praise God forever. To say, his name is excellent. His praise is above all. To praise God. That's how man was created. Before we move on to see what happened to him in his disobedience, we cannot fail to see that, therefore, the creation of man, as the Bible tells us, is key to understanding salvation in Jesus Christ and redemption in His blood. That creation and the cross are inseparable. Specifically, evolution, that man evolved, that he became, and the Christian faith cannot live in the same house. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The church will be divided against itself if the theory of evolution and Scripture are merged together. Such a house cannot stand. One is truth, the other is lie, or they might gently say concerning creation, a teaching model and a myth. One is truth, one is lie. Evolution is not simply the answer to the question, where did man come from? But evolution answers the question, who is man? What is man's nature? And evolution denies that man's problem is that he was created of God and now is fallen from God with a corrupt nature. Christianity is that God made man. He did not develop from being an ape and somehow took on a more refined mind and moral culture. But he came from the hand of God specifically for a holy purpose to glorify God. And now he has fallen from that. And he is perverse in his heart and needs divine grace to save him. Evolution says man owes his origin and existence to no one except the chance meeting of molecules. Evolution says man is developing, that he establishes his own moral compass for life. He determines who he is and who God will be to him. Beloved, you are either the chance meeting of molecules falling together to make you what you are, or God made you in Adam. You are either the sum of your blood, tissue, skin, and bones, so that when you die, that's it. Or God made you. God gave you a soul. You are a fallen sinner. You need His grace. And death is not it. Man either owes his life to chance, or he owes his life to the hand of God. These two, evolution and creation, cannot mix. They cannot be in the same house. Scripture, God's Word, God tells us the truth. God made man. Genesis 3 gives us the record of man's fall into sin when he was tempted by the devil, who entered into the serpent and beguiled Eve, his wife, so that they disobeyed God. The Scriptures teach us that that act, Romans 5, brought upon the human race, you and I, total depravity. We also use the word original sin. Original sin is the biblical teaching that because Adam and Eve were our first parents, that first of all, we receive from Adam and Eve a corrupt nature. That means that sin, human sin, is not something that we pick up from the environment around us, though the environment around us certainly encourages us to sin. But that sin is something that belongs to our nature as a human being because we are descendants of Adam and Eve. Not descendants of evolution in Africa, maybe in Asia, and different genes. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. We all come from one blood, Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, their nature became corrupt and evil. They were made to love God, they now hated God. They were made to know God, they now despised Him. They were made to glorify God, now they live for themselves. They sensed that. The eyes of them both, Genesis 3 verse 8, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They became dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. That's because they were our first parents. And so sin is something that cleaves to our nature as we are born from Adam. That's what David meant in Psalm 51, verse 5. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's not referring to the act of his parents in sexual union as being sin. He's referring to the fact that I came from two sinners. And I received in that a depraved nature. But not only was it a corruption of the human nature, but the Bible teaches us that with that came the guilt of Adam's sin. Now, of course, we have the guilt of our own sins that we have committed as sinners. But original sin is the biblical teaching that Adam's sin, his one sin, is imputed to the human race, to you and to me. And that in Adam, all men stand exposed and guilty in the sin of Adam. Now that's the teaching. That was the teaching that Paul was laboring to bring to us in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, in which I say again, he's showing us how the action of Christ on the cross, I didn't do that. I didn't obey God. I didn't suffer for those sins. Jesus did, but that his action is imputed to me as mine. It's mine. How can that be? The Holy Spirit in Romans 5 says that can be because Christ was appointed to be the head, verse 17, of all those who would receive abundance of God's grace. And then Romans 5 labored to show us that that was also the case with Adam. Romans 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So here's the question. When were you made a sinner? You say, well, you just said when we were conceived. Yes, that's when you received a corrupt nature. But when did you and all men stand before God as a sinner? Let me read it again. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. We were made sinners, guilty, in the guilt of Adam. That's original sin. That was Romans 5, verse 12. Reading carefully. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death. There was no death for Adam before sin, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. You can't contest that all men are subject to death. The Word of God says that came from Adam. And then it concludes, for that all have sinned. Look at those words. Paul's not making the obvious observation that everybody's a sinner, everybody has sinned today. He's not saying that. That's true. He's saying, when one man sinned, all sinned. Because all were made under one head, Jesus Christ. Even so, the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ, is imputed. Verse 17, verse 15, to those who receive the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. How did this happen? How did it happen that we became sinners? Corrupt, guilty sinners, worthy of condemnation of ourselves from the fall and the disobedience of Adam and Eve in paradise. That's God's answer. That alone opens the door to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our problem is not that we had bad parents. Our problem is not bad circumstances. The solution to our problem is not going to be found in DNA testing or dispositions. We are fallen in Adam. And we can only and must be saved by Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what God says. And now our question is, exactly how bad is this? How bad is it? And the Catechism pulls no punches. We are all conceived and born in sin. And then it goes on to give these words, we are so corrupt that we are completely incapable of any good and inclined to all wickedness. And we might say to that, now, wait a minute. Well, wait. I'm willing to admit I'm a bad person, and I certainly am not perfect. I agree with that. But I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And the Word of God says to us, not so fast. Not so fast. You are not flawed. You are not just following a bad example. But we are totally depraved. We sang from Psalm 14. And it was Psalm 14 that the Apostle Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 3 when he's tying up or he's bringing to a conclusion the guilt of man, wherever he is, Jew or Greek. And he, in that Romans 3, brings out the truth that there's not one righteous. And he's quoting there from Psalm 14, and we sang from that, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then there is all of Scripture, of course, but there's one text in Scripture that we can turn to now that will show us the truth of total depravity. That text is Genesis 6, verse 5, God's words just before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 5. And if the church would grasp just this verse, would take seriously just this verse, then the church would understand today total depravity. And if you, as a catechism student, were assigned this year, write one sentence, just one sentence, defining what does the Bible mean by total depravity, you could not do better than this one verse. Romans 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now look at that verse. It begins with the observation of man's external actions. God saw the wickedness of man that it was great in the earth. This is the earth just before the flood, picture of the earth just before the return of Christ. Great, unmentionable evils sin had developed. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, but then God saw the source of that wickedness. Where's the source? Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart. God saw the imaginations, that is, the thoughts, the inward thoughts and desires and the unspoken thoughts of the mind that God sees, the fancies, the thoughts of his heart, that is, the thoughts that we have proceed from our heart. God saw the thoughts of man's heart, the imagination, that they were only evil continually. Now, in light of those words, can an unregenerated man, a man who has not been renewed by the Spirit of Christ, can an unregenerated man ever have one good thought? No. Yes, many thoughts, apparent decencies, but in the heart is there one thought that says, I love God as the sovereign God, and I do this for the glory of his name. Has that thought ever occurred to any human since Adam, unless God first planted it in him, in us, by regeneration of grace? The answer is no. No. Every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Are we then so corrupt? It's not the catechism's evaluation. They're just saying what that verse says. Indeed we are. Indeed we are. But maybe someone will say, Genesis 6 verse 5 is about the world before the flood. And after that flood, things have improved a little bit. No. The Holy Spirit makes the same observation after the flood. Genesis 8, verse 21. The last part of Genesis 8, 21. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 6, 5 is a universal statement of the depravity that belongs to us. We need to know that. We need to know that so that we might know and glory and praise the gospel of irresistible grace. Total depravity and irresistible grace go together. Irresistible grace is the only grace that will ever save a totally depraved sinner. So you might know that the canons of Dort, the first of Calvinism, the canons of Dort combine in one head of doctrine. They combine total depravity and irresistible grace, because total depravity demands irresistible grace. Total depravity means that we possess of ourselves a free will to choose God to save us, but that God, by His grace, must create that within us, so that all glory must be God's and God's alone. Total depravity says that if God simply says, I will help, I will make you a new person, but I'm not going to do that unless you, of yourself, as a fallen sinner, will first ask me to do that. I don't want to violate your will. You have to do that first. If that's true, the teaching of total depravity says that every human being will say, no. This is what Jesus said. John 6:44. No man can come to me. They can't unless my Father draw them. And so the gospel is not an offer. The gospel is the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and by a power moving us to love Him, so that all praise and all glory belongs to God and to His grace alone. We need to know that. For we are saved, as was Adam was created, we are saved to give glory to God. Well then, is there any cure? The last words of the catechism were, no. Not unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Lord's Day 3, this morning, we're in the section of misery. And there is a lot of bad news, so to speak, in Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3 has us conclude with the truth of regeneration, to be born again. Those are the words of Jesus in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so the gospel is Isaiah 59:16. God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, and therefore his own arm has brought salvation. Salvation is not performed by social improvement. It's not accomplished by education. It's not accomplished by restructuring the chromosomes. Salvation is a divine work of God's mighty grace. To be born again is to receive from God, purely of grace, that life of Jesus Christ within my heart that's often performed already in the covenant of God's grace, in the children, God's elect children, in their earliest infancy. With that new birth, we receive a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart and a new spirit will I give to you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh. We're born with a stony heart. Regeneration is God takes that heart out and He gives to us a new heart, which is able to be pricked by the Word of God, whereby we read, you will walk according to my statutes. To be a born again Christian is not a catchphrase. It is to receive from Jesus Christ by grace that resurrection life of Jesus Christ, which has pervaded into the inmost recesses of our heart and has softened our heart and has infused into us new qualities into our will, so that we are no longer just stubborn and obstinate against God, but now we are soft and pliable to His Word. Is this the life that you have? Is confession. Confession of one born again is, yes, that's true of me. That's my nature. I bemoan that. I come to know that truth more and more. I come to hate it. I come to resist and fight my sins. My only hope is in that marvelous grace that was given to me in Jesus Christ, that wonderful grace of God, the Savior who not only washed me from my sins, but created me anew by God's grace with supernatural, irresistible, amazing grace to a wretch like me, so that now I might heartily know and love my Creator, that I might glorify and serve Him and live with Him eternally. It's the truth of the gospel to our hearts. Amen. Heavenly Father, we would ask that from Thy Word Thou would instruct our minds for sure, but that Thy grace and Word would enter into our hearts, that we may understand that we have not been in a class of theology, but that Thou hast spoken to us of ourselves and of the problem that we have. That our sin is not a fling, but is our nature, and that there can be no change unless that sinful heart is broken. By the grace of God, born again, we kneel in obedience to Thee. So bless this teaching, and bless it unto humility, and bless it unto joy and gratitude and a life of service to Thy amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.